You know, the return of Jesus Christ has been prophesied. I'd like to emphasize the word prophesied. You know, many use the knowledge of this fact to deceive. They have a personal agenda involved, but there are others, the few, who faithfully proclaim the good news of this coming event. Regarding the time that leads up to his return, Jesus very specifically warned of those who would proclaim a false message, one filled with lies, and he said that his followers must be very, very careful. Turn, if you will, to begin to Matthew 24, and let's review again some of the words from Jesus Christ. Set the stage for this sermon that I'm presenting today with his words. Matthew 24 and verses 3 through 5 to begin with. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Don't overlook the fact that the time frame for their question is established here. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? What will be happening then, just before all of these things really take place? And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Then over to verse 21 of this same chapter, we'll read through to verse 25. "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be." Now we can look back even in the history of our times, brethren, and wonder at the power and the impact of the statement that Christ is making here. Things worse than the world wars we've experienced, of all of the things of history that we've read about that have been recorded. Then in verse 22, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." They're not going to be allowed to run their full course, because if they did, life would be annihilated from this planet. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." And then I'll read this final verse, 25. "See, I have told you beforehand." Prophecy at work here, brethren. Well, how do we recognize the difference? How can we avoid being deceived? You know, most of us have already faced this challenge in a limited way, far too many times, I would say, if we've been alive over the last few decades. But out ahead of us, the Word of God shows that we will confront even greater deception. So, based on that, today I am going to talk about prophets, the kind that are true and the kind that are false. And what we need to understand in this regard is found in the most remarkable prophetic book that has ever been written. It is called the Bible, God's Word. I'd like to begin by trying to establish an overview of prophecy and of prophets. There's a lot of confusion among the people of God about who really is conveying the truth of God. It's a challenge that we have all faced, all trying to sort out. It's an ongoing challenge, I'm sure. But let's look at what the Word of God says, because the keys are there. We can look at God's Word and prove whether a prophet is a true prophet of God or a false prophet. But let's begin with the best example, the very best example, and that is Jesus Christ, who was a prophet. And he shows both the standard and the measure of a true prophet of God. John 12, verses 49 and 50 is an example we can turn to that clearly shows the basis by which we can judge whether a prophet is true or not. John chapter 12, verse 49, here's what Jesus Christ says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." If this is what Jesus Christ did, if he didn't make up things on his own or offer, you know, ideas contrary to God, I think we can look to him as indeed the standard by which we can judge a true prophet of God and the kind of message that he will deliver, because the message will be from God. That Jesus would do this was also in itself prophesied. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and look at a prophecy that has to do with Jesus Christ and the way he would approach his role as prophet. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 18 through verse 19. Deuteronomy 18, 18. "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren." This is God speaking to Moses. "And will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I have commanded him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear his words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." We will be judged if we do not hear this prophet, whether we hear, you know, these many centuries later, or whether we were, someone might have been there and heard him in person. God reveals a test for us to use to know if a prophet is true or false, and we can find that by turning. Well, first, let's just stay in chapter 18. I think there's something we can pick up in verses 20 and 22 here. Because here we find actually the standard and the message of a false prophet. In Deuteronomy 18 and verse 20, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has not spoken," or the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, I should say, "you shall not be afraid of him." There are all kinds of prophets who proclaim this or that outcome, this or that, you know, particular event. But if we look at this closely, we can start to begin to understand what a kind of a message a false prophet will be conveying. They'll claim that they're speaking in the name of the Lord. They'll do it presumptuously. But if it's not from God, it's not going to come to pass. And we'll find another key as we go on a little bit further, something that we can look for. Beyond this standard and the kind of message that a false prophet uses, God also reveals a test for us. And we can find that test in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 through 20. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 through 20. "And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living?" We have all kinds of so-called modern-day whisperers and mutterers, you know, in terms of Nostradamus and Casey and others who people turn to and want to know. They're trying to, you know, figure these things out. But God is condemning this. And here he goes on to say in verse 20, "To the law, and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. To the law and to the testimony, to the word of God, to all that God says. There won't be contradictions in the words of God. You know, concerning false prophets, we have a warning that applies in our time and will find even greater fulfillment in the future. I've spoken and given sermons along this line before, a little bit different, but the point is that we need it. I keep seeing the need because of the things that arise among the people of God, the lack of discernment, the doubt, the confusion. But let's look at Deuteronomy 13, going back into the book of Deuteronomy, and look at what God says that might arise. And some of us have faced this challenge, brethren, and some of us have stumbled, and some of us have found our ways. And I'm speaking of the greater church of God. Deuteronomy chapter 13, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Now, do any of us feel tested over the last several years? I certainly do. It's been a challenge to decipher what is true and what is not true, to fight for the truth and to stand up for it against the odds that are out there. And these are the easy times, I guarantee you, compared to what's coming. There's a dark shadow looming out ahead of us concerning events in the future, the very things that Jesus Christ spoke about in Matthew 24. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. We will only do that if we stay anchored in the word of God. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. In our day and in our time and in the church, we have to turn away from those kinds of prophets. But realize that these prophets will indeed be able to perform signs and wonders and have things actually come to pass in some senses. But we're being tested. Let me continue. You know, we need to understand that whether a prophet's words were fulfilled within the lifetime, his own lifetime, that is, or centuries later, they were or will be fulfilled to the letter, because the words of a true prophet are words from God. I'd like you to note something. I'm going to take a little sidetrack here in this part of the sermon and talk about something that Jonah did. In fact, why don't you just turn over? I'm going to pick up, I think I'll go ahead and pick up a few of the words in the book of Jonah, and just to kind of focus on one thing. Jonah prophesied that Nineveh would be destroyed. We know from the record of the book of Jonah, though, that the city repented and was saved. Now, let's go down to Jonah chapter 3 and verse 5, because here's the key scripture that we need to focus on, and I'll bring out a little bit more about this as we go. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And we can read about the rest of that. But I want to show you a principle that God uses in prophecy. And a true prophet of God will always have this message along with what he's bringing, or this will be a part of it. Let's go over to Jeremiah 18 and read verse 7. This whole chapter 18 is something you can study on your own. But I wanted to show you a principle that God uses. And it applied to the city of Nineveh. Jeremiah 18, verse 7, "The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it." Now, I'd like to fortify that concept a little bit more by turning over to Ezekiel chapter 18. And let's read verses 20 through 23. Brethren, what the Bible prophesies, what we read about, and it's part of the gospel message, a message of warning of the times to come, just as surely as Jesus Christ, who was that great prophet, warned. And, you know, we have the record throughout the Bible, but, you know, specifically examples like Matthew 24. That's part of it. But there's also this part that I'm talking about right now. As we repeat the prophecies that are in the Bible about calamity, about national captivity, about worldwide disaster, there is this hope for not only individuals, but for nations. And it should fuel and kind of fire up the furnaces of our own ambition and desire and zeal to bring the message of the gospel to the world because of the great mercy of God. But Ezekiel 18, verses 20 through 23, and again, a very vital chapter that would parallel Jeremiah 18. Ezekiel 18, verse 20, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked upon himself. But," now notice this, "if a wicked man turns from all of his sins which he has committed, keeps all of my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him, because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his evil ways and live?" True prophets of God will convey this message as it applies to both individuals and to nations. You know, brethren, many prophets didn't even understand the message they were given to deliver. It seems sometimes hard to understand, doesn't it? But yet, it just backs up the fact that a true prophet of God is delivering the words, the message of God. Let's go over to Daniel. It is the classic example of that. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 8 lays this out. Daniel makes this statement. And Daniel, frankly, didn't understand a lot of the things he was given in terms of actually knowing their fulfillment. He says, "Although I heard, I did not understand. And then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" And then in verse 9, continuing, "And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end." We'll come back to this verse to refer to it just again in another context. Peter explains why this is the case in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. Let's turn over there. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation or origin," as the margin, like appropriately renders this. In verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men, or men set apart for that purpose, of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's how these messages came. We see the exact example in Daniel's case, and we can see it in many of the other prophets who served God faithfully. The Bible, which is called the Word of God, contains many prophecies. I'd like to also, in the context here, as I'm getting this overview about prophets and prophecy, to look at what the Bible records about its own content. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Paul giving advice to this young minister, Timothy. He says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture, note verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, that we may all be equipped in that way. And again, that's what the Bible says about its own content, that the Word of God can be believed. Well, the understanding of prophecy must come from God. Let's notice an example about how Christ opened the scriptures to his disciples. Disciples he had lived with for 3.5 years, or maybe even longer in some cases, but or less. But nonetheless, disciples that knew him, heard his ministry, were actually part of it. And yet, so much of what they experienced, they did not even understand at the time. And they did not really fully understand a lot of these things until the giving of God's Holy Spirit, which again is one of those things which we goes right along with how God grants understanding. In Luke chapter 24, let's pick up the story. The title here in the book is The Road to Emmaus. But rather than read all of this, we'll pick up the story in verse 25. But again, we know, setting the stage here, these two disciples that were really, caught up in the moment and talking about it. Christ, in appearing in another form, joined them, walked along, talked to them, and, just in a way to teach them. But let's pick up the story without more of my commentary here. Then he said to them in verse 25 of Luke 24, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. We must believe in all that the prophets have spoken, what is recorded in the Word of God. A little check and balance for ourselves. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And then in verse 32, and they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us upon the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? One other statement in this chapter I want to pick up is verse 45. Here Jesus appears to the rest of several of the disciples. And in the culmination of this last chapter of Luke, we read in verse 45, And he, speaking of Jesus Christ, opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. People far superior in intellect in research, in dedication, in terms of their lives, have read this book without truly having the Scriptures opened up, because they did not do what God required of them. They adopted and have adopted, we see the example of they, as a vocation to be ministers. They set themselves up. But again, the challenge that we have, brethren, is to be able to discern, using God's word, who is and who is not speaking on behalf and conveying the truth of God. Well, understanding of prophecy also arises when we willingly believe the message. We have the example of the Bereans in Acts 17 and verse 10. Let's pick it up again and apply it in this setting of this sermon, because the attitude that we go into these things with is really crucial, brethren. These Bereans did not open the Word of God to disprove, but say, all right, this is what we've heard and what's been said and stated. Let's see if the Scripture supports it. Acts 17 and verse 10. And I'm not there yet. Open to the wrong place here. In Acts 17 verse 10, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews, and these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. Again, it's an attitude that we approach our understanding of prophecy and being able to recognize the statement men make about the Word of God. Then in 2 Timothy 2:15, some more instruction for us to structure our approach to the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul again, from the same book that we were reading from earlier, talking to Timothy, says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's a challenge. It has to be done in the context of having guidance from God. We have an example of that. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 9 and read what Daniel records about his own understanding and how he came to it, because here we find that Daniel, a prophet, a mighty prophet of God, came to understand the prophecy of another prophet by the books, by reading, and by God opening his mind. And that, of course, is substantiated by the rest of Scripture. In Daniel 9, chapter 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, I butchered that, but that's close, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Brethren, when we come to an understanding of prophecy, of the Word of God, whether it's prophecy or instructions, what, however you want to view it, we need to approach it with the same way that Daniel did. Take action. If it calls upon you to repent, you repent. And if it, you know, if it's to do the work of God, then do the work of God. But be motivated by that understanding, and by virtue of that, you can grow in understanding. But if you reject truth, that's your stopping point. That's as high as the trajectory will go in your understanding until you do repent. Well, if you read the rest of Daniel 9, we know that Daniel's understanding led to dramatic events for both himself and his people. A return of the Jews to Jerusalem, a reestablishing of Jerusalem as a capital for the tribe of Judah, at least for that time. Brethren, even if you're still in Daniel, go back to Daniel 12 and verse 9 again, because even understanding itself is prophesied about when it will occur. Some things are just simply locked up, as we've already read in Daniel 12:9. Let's read it again. And he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed." Now, there's no period right there. "Till the time of the end." Is there understanding about the book of Daniel now? Does that place us, if there is that kind of understanding, in the time of the end? Jeremiah 23, and I'm just going to cite a couple examples for you from Jeremiah. I'll read the key phrases here to buttress this point. Jeremiah 23 and verse 20, "In the latter days you will understand it perfectly." A prophecy that Jeremiah gave, and yet they really didn't understand the things that applied in the future sense. And for that matter, most people didn't, in Jeremiah's day, didn't believe that the things would come upon their nation that did. Jeremiah 30 and verse 24, "In the latter days you will consider it." Now, let's go to another one of the prophets, so-called minor prophets. All these minor prophets have all these major things to say, don't they, that have to do with the plan of God. Habakkuk chapter 2, let's read verses 2 and 3. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Again, I've mentioned this before, but just in case some of you missed it, this is where we originated the title Standing Watch, from this very chapter in the first verse. That's something Mr. Link had said at one of the conferences. "I will stand my watch," he's saying here, "and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me." And then it goes on. But let's pick up the story. What I'm specifically talking about here is in verses 2 and 3. "Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it." The NASB margin has this, "that he is to proclaim it," which gives us a little other facet of the meaning here. "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." Advice. And again, I'm packaging these scriptures together so that we have an understanding of the fact, or maybe let me put it this way, that we come to a knowledge of how to understand prophecy. And if we understand that, maybe we can also begin to recognize who is and who is not a true prophet of God, and who is actually a false prophet. We need to understand also that God chooses his prophets. Men don't just set themselves up as prophets without being called of God. I'll give you several examples here to make this point. Numbers 12 and verse 6. Now remember, I warned you, buckle up and grab your Bibles, because we're going to hit several scriptures on this to give us this kind of quick and sweeping overview of prophets. In Numbers 12, chapter 6, God is saying this to both Miriam and Aaron, who presumed to take upon themselves something that didn't belong to them, and that is to speak for God, as Moses was doing. Well, he was their brother. And familiarity certainly sat in. "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house." And he goes on to talk about it. And yet Moses is called a prophet. And he certainly was a prophet. And yet, you know, again, unique standing with God in his particular case. We have the example of Samuel. Mr. Graham's recently just gave us a fine sermonette about Samuel. But let's review a little bit of what's said about him. Samuel chapter 3 sets the stage here, and I'll get over 1 Samuel chapter 3, I should say. I want to pick up a few verses here. Let's go to verse 19 and 21, because Samuel as a youth received a message from God about the about the family of the house of Eli. Not a very good message. That's something else that is a lot of times in the backdrop. Prophets are not called upon to deliver flowers and roses a lot of times. It's warnings. It's dire warnings from God and even judgments from God. Samuel chapter 3 and verse 19. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. God chose Samuel, accepted him as a prophet, and established him, and spoke through him. We have the example of Isaiah. If you want to be a prophet secretly, and have aspirations on this, you might read some of the accounts in the Bible about how prophets were picked, as we're doing, and then also consider the fate of some. You can read about that in Hebrews 11. We can also read about it in Revelation, which we will do a little bit later. Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 9. Let's just read the context of a prophet being called. And this chapter 6 falls a little bit out of context, but the fact that it's in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah is going back and recounting how his role as prophet actually got started, at least some phases of it. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Now, I don't know how you would react, but if I saw that, I think I would be kind of like Isaiah here. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, and here's Isaiah's statement, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people." What he told them was the truth. Of course, they did not accept it. But this takes the Xbox experience to a whole new level. You know, having a vision from God at this level and seeing what he saw, is just really dramatic. Jeremiah chapter 1, let's pick up these prophets in these big books here of prophecy and see, again, we're establishing the fact, I'm trying to establish the fact that God chooses his prophets. That is the record of the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, "Then the Lord, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, I formed you in the womb. Excuse me. I knew you before you were born. I sanctified you, that is, I set you apart. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." That's quite a calling. Before he was born, Jeremiah was chosen by God. Now, let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 2. And see how he was chosen, a little bit of it anyway. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verses 3 through 7. "And he said to me, Son of man," Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 3, "Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, for they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God." Other false prophets also say, God says. I have to chuckle. I can do my I call it my Sunday morning cartoons every once in a while. I'll let the channel dwell in my flipping, and people talk about talking to God. Usually God's telling them that they need to be rich, and in order for them to be rich, you better send in your money fast. And that's not a religious occurrence there. Just the speed of getting it in the mail. I'm being a little less than serious here, but it is a serious thing that they are doing with their lives. Let me continue in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 5. As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious, or they are rebellious. I'll just leave it at that. Then Luke, the example of John the Baptist, being called by God to be a prophet, of whom Jesus Christ said that there had been none greater born of women than him, than John the Baptist. Luke 1, and let's pick up the story in verse 11 and go down through verse 20. But again, seeing how a prophet was established for God's purposes. Luke chapter 1 and verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, this is Zacharias, the father of John, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord." That is an important, dramatic statement there. Something we could aspire to be great in the sight of the Lord because of our service to God, and because we walk in the very footsteps of Jesus Christ in our case. "And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." And again, we're seeing an example of a prophet who was called before his birth. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Again, do you see where we come back to what I said, read to you before about God desires repentance and a turning that they might live? It's not just a matter of a prophet coming in pronouncing dire consequences on somebody and God relishing or reveling in their destruction. Quite the opposite. The role of a prophet, the message of a prophet, has to be to bring a message from God of possible repentance. Turn. Don't suffer these things. That is part of what we're lifting our voices in unison in this little tiny work that we're a part of, trying to accomplish. "And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years.' And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and who was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time.'" Here we find the angel Gabriel actually prophesying of these events, and Zacharias not really believing it. Well, you could go on, and we could read all of the introductory remarks to the minor prophets, and they all generally begin with something like the word of the Lord that came to, and then you fill in the name of that particular prophet. But the point is that it was God establishing these men for his purposes to deliver a message to the people. Brethren, in recognizing true and false, there is always a core element that is found in the message of a false prophet. What do you think that is? A false prophet lies. Let's go back to Genesis and read the beginning of this process, at least for mankind. When Satan lied to Eve. And again, a little bit of truth, so-called, some facts, not the truth really as we understand it, but facts that misconstrued facts in order to usher in the lie, sugarcoating what is not edible in that sense. Genesis 3 and verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said," challenging God, well, did God really say this? "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." She's really set up here, and already, you know, the hook is, I think, well set in the sense of the question. The question itself contains the lie that Satan asked. Then the serpent said to the woman, just blatantly now, just one step leads to the next, "You shall surely not die, or you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And that's all it took, that final little embellishment and promise from Satan. And she ate, her husband ate, and, you know, death entered, and Satan rules. But again, that core element of the lie. When we read the story of Jeremiah, which we've, you know, quoted already, we also find false prophets, those who lied to curry favor by speaking pleasing, positive, flattering words to the hearers. That was not Jeremiah's calling. Let's go over and look at some very, you know, specific examples here of Jeremiah. Let's go to Jeremiah 6 first and read verses 13 through 14. To set the stage a little bit for the story of Jeremiah, the role that he had, and his whole life is pretty much played out here in a panoramic way about, you know, again, we know that he was called before his birth to be a prophet to the nations, not just to Judah or Jerusalem of his day, but to the nations, and his prophecy carries even to our day. Jeremiah 6, 13 and 4, verses 13 and 14. This is God's statement about the people, "Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely." There are prophets out there. There are priests out there. And this is God's condemnation. This is what he's saying. "They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." That's their message. Peace, peace. Nothing bad's going to happen. All things continue as they have always been and always will be, barring, you know, some rogue satellite or asteroid hitting us. In Jeremiah chapter 5, if you back up just a little bit, let's read verses 30 through 31. It may keep you on the same page. Jeremiah 5, verses 30 through 31, again, something that God is telling Jeremiah to record here. "An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? When you have listened to these false prophets, what will be the consequence?" Well, we have some more examples in Jeremiah's time, and I'd like to spend a little specific time with that. Let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 20 and read verses 1 through 6. I'll try to give you the key elements here to make the point. Because, you see, Jeremiah was withstood on many fronts. The people did not want to hear what he was saying, but there were false prophets that rose up, and there were even prophets, at least one example of a prophet who carried the same message as Jeremiah, and yet when the consequences of his action were that the king of Judah went and drug him back out of Egypt after he had given the parallel, said the same things that Jeremiah was saying, brought him back to Judah and killed him with a sword. And you can read about that in the context of this book, but that is just one side. Let's go to chapter 20 and verse 1. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. And then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it happened on the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then Jeremiah said to him, Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magor-Missabib. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all of your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with a sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of this city, all of its produce, and all the precious things. All the treasures of the kings of Judah I will give into the hand of their enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all you and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon, and there you shall die and be buried there, you and all of your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. Pashur withstood. He said that there was going to be peace. He contradicted the words of God through Jeremiah the prophet. We find another example in Jeremiah 28 of Hananiah. And let's just pick up a little bit of the story in verses 15 and 17. This is kind of the end of the story of Hananiah, who again withstood Jeremiah. Verse 15, then the prophet, this is again Jeremiah 28 and verse 15, then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, the false prophet we might add, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you made his people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Terrible consequences for taking on a self-applied responsibility to become a spokesman for God. Jeremiah 23. Let's go through a few verses here because this is rather a lengthy chapter that talks about who is and who isn't a false prophet and the attitudes associated with it. Jeremiah 23 and verse 16 through 17 to begin with. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. Now down to verse 21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. See, again, we go back to what the message is. Here is a message of lies. And the only way that one could really come to peace, one or the nation, is if they had repented and turned to God with their whole heart. Then verses 25 through 32. Read a little bit more here. I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is a chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? He's telling his true prophets here, go ahead, deliver the message. That's the one that's going to stand. That is the one that will come to pass. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one, from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord, the Eternal. It is an unmistakable fact that the message of the false prophets of Jeremiah's time was that Judah and Jerusalem would find peace and not go into captivity. That's what they taught. And the people loved to have it so. They believed that. And it is also apparent that there are some who say the same thing today about modern Israel and Judah. Their message is a lie as surely as the other false prophets of Jeremiah's day. And woe be to them if they take it upon themselves to say of God that he says and deliver a lie to the people of God in this time. Before the captivity of Judah, Israel was taken captive. And God sent true prophets to warn the nation at that time. You can read about that in 2 Kings 17 and 2 Chronicles 36 as well, about both Israel and Judah. I won't go into that now, but just to cite those verses, because in those situations or in that record, God is saying he sent his prophets. The people just would not hear, would not listen. They rejected the message. You know, Jesus spoke, and we might pick up just a summary statement here, because he made the statement in Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39. Let's turn over there and actually read that, because I think it gives a good summary of the approach of God. Part of my goal in this sermon is so that we can understand and come to recognize the message that will be contained in true prophecies from God and those that the false prophets will deliver. In Matthew 23, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's the short version of the whole story about how prophets were sent to the people of Israel, to Jerusalem specifically. And Jerusalem is not done killing its prophets, as we shall see. You know, these things have continued to our day, and greater falsehood and deception lies yet ahead of the church of God, of the nations of Israel, and of this whole world. You know, false prophets. I want to spend a little time going back over some things that we've covered in that recently, I believe. But let's review again in 2 Peter chapter 2 the fact that at the end of this particular era of the Church of God, that generation, that first generation of the Church of God, Peter boldly was saying these things about the condition of the church and also prophesying about the future. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 through verse 3. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them or bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. The way of truth been blasphemed in our generation, among the, in the papers, in magazines, in churches across this nation, when the worldwide Church of God enfolded upon itself because of this very thing of false prophets, false teachers coming in among the people. Well, it certainly has. Verse 18, and when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, I think that is just absolutely poetic, great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error, while they promise them liberty, peace, peace. We're all going to have peace. They themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Satan is behind those who serve falsehood. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. And be reminded once again who empowers these false prophets, who empowers and promotes lies. It's the same one who began the lie and who continues it to this day. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, he has ministers, he has prophets, also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose ends or end will be according to their works. They're going to reap what they have sown. Hopefully, some will repent. We find more now about Satan's input, his power, his sway in this world. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12. Let me just pick up some of the... Well, let's skip down for the sake of time, because this is, you know, I could get off and do commentary on every verse here, I suppose. But let's go down to verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians 2. It says, the coming of the lawless one will or is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders, this lawless one, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perished because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Powerful statement about giving the context again into the future of what is about to happen in this world. We know from Revelation 13 that a great false prophet will actually be able to call fire down from heaven. That has not yet occurred on the scale that is talked about in Revelation 13. But that false prophet will deceive the entire world. What Christ was telling us in Matthew 24 is, don't let anyone deceive you. Don't believe the lie. But we haven't faced it yet, brethren. These are the easy times. I'm talking about how hard it's been for the last couple of decades. Take a deep breath, you know, gird up, you know, yourself as best you can and get prepared, because Christ even said, pray that you be accounted worthy to have the strength to escape all of these things that are coming to pass. Don't go through them. the way we do that is by staying close to God. That's how we develop the strength to stay in the truth. Brethren, we must not ignore the prophetic fulfillment that is taking place in our lifetime right now, where we are. We are the generation alive now. And many prophecies have to do with our time. The evidence is indeed strong. The evidence is growing that the false prophet that I was just talking about, spoken of in Revelation 13, is alive today. Now, is he young, middle-aged, old? I don't know. But the evidence is pretty strong that we are that close generationally to the return of Jesus Christ. It's the very thing that we've been talking about and warning people about. If you go back and you read closely the story in Jeremiah, Judah rejected what the prophets of God said to them, in particular Jeremiah. They didn't believe that they would go into captivity, but into captivity they went. Compare it to our times, because if we look at the whole record of the Bible, that has always been the mindset of people, is to reject what God is revealing through prophecy and through his true prophets. Find one who lived a good life. So Jeremiah was thrown in the pit. He was in stocks. He did live and eventually, you know, left that land, but he's almost the exception. Well, if that false prophet is alive, there's something else to think about. And that is the fact that the two witnesses of Revelation are also alive. Let's pick up just a little bit here, because lest you are totally filled with doubt and disbelief here. When we read about the account in Revelation 11 of the two witnesses, then you drop down to verse 9, and this statement is made. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into the graves. 3.5 days, wall-to-wall, CNN, the world version, not CNN, but some future incarnation of that. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, making merry and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Powerful statements made here. But the technology is available now, and it has not been before, for the whole world to witness these things on that level. It could be witnessed right now at that level. Live from Jerusalem, two dead witnesses. That's where we are, brethren. Do you believe it? And more importantly, do you live your life accordingly, knowing the times that we're in? You know, when the two angels came to rescue Lot and his family, they delayed, and the angel said, "Save yourselves! Flee to the mountains." And even then, with two angels there leading them by the hand out of Sodom, they resisted. Well, we need to believe what we're told. We have been warned by Jesus to not allow ourselves to be deceived. I read about that earlier. That was the beginning point of his warning in Matthew 24. Don't allow yourself to be deceived. Do not follow false prophets. The question is, will we believe Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior? Something else that he said, and I think this is almost prophetic. Not almost, it is. Because it has tremendous prophetic significance for us. It has to do with our own personal future, our own life, our own possible death if we don't hear and listen to these things. Let's read a few verses in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, about the times, and we can set the stage for the times we live in, because this is the way Christ applied it. Verse 1 of Luke 13, there were present at that season Some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered these things? I tell you, no. But," and here is the prophetic message for us, whether we have already repented and been baptized, but it's the ongoing challenge of staying close to God. "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." That's a dire prophecy that comes upon every person because we all have to come to repentance. "Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." That is the message of prophecy. Repent or perish. Somewhere along the line, we need to come to recognize that that is really kind of the acid test we can apply to who is a false or who is a true prophet. I read earlier in Ezekiel 18 about, you know, God's desire that we turn from our sins, whether a nation or a people. Let me just quote for you, cite for you, Ezekiel 13, verse 32, the last verse, I think, of that chapter. God says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." That is the message. Turn and live. Well, as we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ, brethren, we've got to stay anchored in the Word of God, and prove from Scripture the things that we believe. Not what other people tell us, but by the guidance of God's Holy Spirit, we, and on our knees or whatever it takes, this is all part of the process of assembling before God and hearing His Word explained, expounded, talked about, you know, what we're doing today. But this becomes very individual. It's not just showing up for membership. It is the way we live our lives day by day. Now, Paul has some warnings. Let's go back to a couple more scriptures, then we'll be done. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's pick up the highlights of a few warnings that he has in these first and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, remember how I said that the Scripture is revealed in a time sequence when it's necessary, but here we have a prophecy of the latter times, and as the point that I was making, the times that we live in today, some will depart from the faith. Wow. Have we seen that fulfilled? Giving heed to the deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And then let's jump over to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy and pick up a little bit more in verse 5 to begin with. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, speaking of these people in this time, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. They deny its power because they deal in lies and not the truth. And from such people, turn away. Verse 8 and then verse 9. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, all these, you know, these prophets are going, as we'll see at the time of the end with the false prophet and the two witnesses, there is a true prophet and a false message going out. So do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs was also. Brethren, the challenge remains for all of us. Is what we are hearing really from God? Well, regardless of what someone might claim, we must still ask, let's ask it this way. Is he really a prophet. True or false?